So it's been a full morning already. Yeah, up before 5 o'clock for me, getting over here early. First service, we had a great Sunday school hour, didn't we? Just looking and celebrating God's activity. And now a second service, and I'm glad you're here. You see this poster, you've seen it for a week or two. Every year at Charleston Bible Church, we have a special Sunday in March for celebrating the activity of God. And we do two things. Number one is we look back and we rejoice in God's activity. And so that's what we did during the Sunday school hour. We had a PowerPoint. Keith and Colette shared testimony. I mean, she said she doesn't talk in front of folks very much, but I was getting worried there time-wise because she went on and on and on. Yep. And you hate to tell somebody to sit down, especially they're sharing about how God's been at work in their lives. So we look back. It's very important for us to look back and thank God. One of the most important things for your life and for my life, determining its trajectory. Being able, in the midst of our difficulties, to give thanks. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so that's what happens in life's difficulties, and we all have them. It's our having a heart of worship in the midst of them and thanksgiving that sets us straight and keeps us going in the right direction. Oh, it's so important. And so we look back and then we look ahead and we refocus on our Acts 2:42 priorities. Talk about those all the time around here. And we take one every year at this time and we make it our focus. But in Acts 2:42, we know we're given the priorities of the early church, and we see that verse right here. They were continually devoting themselves to apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I better have that down because I'm expecting you to have it down. It'd be like, oh, well, where are those four? And this year, our special emphasis is on the breaking of bread. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, which speaks of communion. Yes, in the early church, they would have had a full meal, but it's almost certain that this statement is focused towards the communion table and thus the work of Christ on the cross. That was one of their priorities. They were going to remember the cross of Jesus Christ. And so for us as a church, in emphasizing that, we say we want to emphasize two things. And I'm going to be talking about those in detail here in a little bit. But we say we're going to emphasize witnessing. The cross is a central dynamic proclamation of this church. So witnessing and then worship, because the cross of Jesus Christ fills our hearts with worship. It stirs us. The mercy. We sang about the mercy in our worship of God. Our theme verse, and it's on the poster, is a statement Jesus made. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And the context of that verse is at the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry, before he goes to the cross. And in John 15, where we find that verse, it seems as if he's left the upper room and he's actually on his way to Gethsemane. And so he's talking to his disciples about abiding in him. I'll conjecture that they were on this pathway to Gethsemane and they saw a vineyard. Jesus was that kind of teacher, right? And would lay hold of it and use it to teach. And so he's talking to his disciples about abiding in him and bearing much fruit. And Jesus taught that one abides in him by obeying his commandments, the greatest of which is to love one another. Or maybe I should say, to be absolutely correct, the second greatest, because the greatest is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, like it, to love our neighbors ourselves. And Jesus holds up himself as an example of how we're to love one another. And that's verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's our theme verse. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus made that statement. Actually, it's interesting. His teaching here, it's in the context of a vine and branches. In John chapter 10, it's of a sheep and shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. John, in 1 John 3, makes the same statement as we find really in our passage in John 15. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Back in 2005, Parade Magazine, cover was the story, main story, and it was titled No Greater Love. And the story was about Jason Dunham, who was a U.S. Marine serving in Iraq. And on April 14, 2004, in Karbala, Iraq, he threw himself on a hand grenade, saving the lives of fellow Marines. And he was posthumously awarded the Medal of Honor. Now, this young man was probably in his early 20s when all of this took place. No greater love. And so in 2007, he was awarded the Medal of Honor. And the citation reads this way and gives us the story of his heroics. The president, it was President Bush of the United States, in the name of the Congress, takes pride in presenting the Medal of Honor posthumously for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty, while serving as a rifle squad leader on 14 April 2004. Corporal Dunham's squad was conducting a reconnaissance mission in the town of Karbala, Iraq, when they heard rocket-propelled grenade and small arms fire erupt approximately 2 kilometers to the west. Corporal Dunham led his combined anti-armor team towards the engagement to provide fire support to their battalion commander's convoy, which had been ambushed as it was traveling to Camp Husha Bay. As Corporal Dunham and his Marines advanced, they began quickly to receive enemy fire. Corporal Dunham ordered his squad to dismount their vehicles and led one of his fire teams on a foot several blocks south of the ambushed convoy. Discovering 7 Iraqi vehicles in a column attempting to depart, Corporal Dunham and his team stopped the vehicles to search them for weapons, and as they approached, an insurgent leaped out and attacked Corporal Dunham. Corporal Dunham wrestled the insurgent to the ground and in his ensuing struggle saw the insurgent release a grenade. Corporal Dunham immediately alerted his fellow Marines to the threat. Aware of the imminent danger and without hesitation, Corporal Dunham covered the grenade with his helmet and body, bearing the brunt of the explosion and shielding his Marines from the blast. In an ultimate and selfless act of bravery in which he was mortally wounded, he saved the lives of at least 2 fellow Marines. By his undaunted courage, intrepid fighting spirit, and unwavering devotion to duty, Corporal Dunham gallantly gave his life for his country, thereby reflecting great credit upon himself and upholding the highest traditions of the Marine Corps and the United States Naval Service. And so Corporal Dunham awarded the Medal of Honor, and we've heard this phrase before, for actions above and beyond the call of duty, an ultimate and selfless act of bravery, or the article on the parade cover, No Greater Love. Jesus Christ demonstrated that great love, that kind of love, a greater love, by laying down his life for his friends. And so the early church has had as a priority the breaking of bread, which was a remembering of Christ's selfless act of love in laying down his life on the cross. That was for them a priority. We have a number of priorities, not many, and one of them is the breaking of bread, which is a constant reminder that our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross to atone for our sins. That was their priority. It's our priority. And so there are two things that we do to bring that priority, and one of those is witness. We witness. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very center of this church's proclamation. Let me say that again, unequivocally. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the center of this church's proclamation. We witness of that. This breaking of bread. Yeah. Well, we've seen that already repeatedly in the book of Acts, that emphasis being made. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me rehearse with you. We've been in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out. A crowd gathers. Peter preaches. And what does he preach? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple, going there to pray. And they happen upon a man lame for years. They heal this man, and a crowd gathers. Why? Because this guy's all excited. He gets up and he dances, walking and leaping and praising God. A crowd gathers, and Peter uses it as an opportunity to preach. And what does Peter preach? What does he preach? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Acts chapter 4, and again in Acts chapter 5, and they're two separate incidents, the apostles are before the Sanhedrin offering a defense. And in both situations, what is a part of their defense or their proclamation? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was the very center of their proclamation. That's why the focus on the breaking of bread is a constant reminder of the basis of our salvation and the message we teach to the world. That's the message we bring to the world. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is a glorious message. A glorious message. Yeah. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is refuting a heresy concerning the resurrection of the dead, refuting Greek thought, which saw the body as a prison that you wanted release from. And so at death, it was a good thing. You didn't want a body. You wanted it to be released. And Paul connects that to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, and we have no gospel, right? And so we read in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And so he says, I made known to you the gospel. I preached the gospel. You received it. You're standing in it. You're saved by it if you hold fast to it. But what was that message? What was that gospel, that good news? Yeah. Verse 3, let me go back. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12." And it goes on to talk about others that Jesus had appeared to. But of first importance. That's what he says, of first importance. The message I proclaimed to you, the gospel I proclaimed to you, the good news I proclaimed to you was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross. God's work on the cross in atoning for our sins. That's at the very center of our proclamation. And we're reminded constantly through the breaking of bread that that is the case. Lest we forget. Because we can become forgetful, can't we? We can talk about a lot of things. And there are a lot of good things to talk about. But let's not stop talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You've been paying attention to politics. You can't help but have paid attention to politics. Because even if you say, well, I really don't care what's going on, if you were traveling in our city, especially in North Charleston on Friday, you were caught up in politics because there are policemen everywhere. And that's because President Trump was coming into town for a rally. So you may say, I don't want to be caught up in all of that. Well, the spin is on and you're caught up in it. You watch any television, right? It's all there. And so on Wednesday, we had the presidential debates, at least as far as the Democrats. And I have been watching them. You may say, look, I'm not a Democrat. I'm a convicted Republican. But I listen to the debates. I find it rather entertaining, discouraging at times. But I listened to it, and the candidates were blasting each other. If you watch it, this is a good picture. There's Joe, who, by the way, won the primary yesterday. His campaign is re-energized, reinvigorated, because he got some 48, 49% of the vote. And so now it's going to go on. Tom Steyer, on the other hand, has dropped out of the race now. Did you know that? So we're done away with Tom Steyer advertisement, and they were everywhere, were they not? I mean, you couldn't get away from that guy, right? But this is a good picture, the debate, and they're going back and forth. But when it was all said and done, they agreed on one thing. What was it? Donald Trump cannot serve another 4 years. It's like we don't care in an ultimate sense who gets it. They cared, but who of us is put forward as a candidate? But Donald Trump cannot serve another 4 years. Of first importance, the top priority. That's what they were saying, right? For us at Charleston Bible Church, of first importance, of top priority, is not who gets in the White House. Is not who gets in the White House. It is the breaking of bread. Of first importance, Paul says, is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for our sins, for the salvation of mankind. That is the message we proclaim. And you can get involved in politics. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in foul politics. But it's not at the center of who we are as the people of God. It's not at the center of this church. It's the breaking of bread, the witnessing of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now, we have erred in the past when we've taken one of these Acts 2:42 priorities and said we're going to emphasize it this year. We've struggled actually following through on that. And so I've thought quite, well, the ideas actually came rather easily. How are we going to make that a focus this year? This idea of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the breaking of bread, our priority. And it hasn't been, it's not been emphasized in the past, but there are a number of things we're going to look to do by application. Number one is to memorize the Roman road together. Amen. That's what the blue band is all about. You should have gotten one. And whether you wear it or whether you hang it on your mirror, in your car, or on the blinker, wherever you put it, I'd like to see us all as a church memorize these basic verses out of Romans. Romans 3:23, what does it say? Romans 5:8. All right, and we could go on. And some of us have them all memorized, some of us some of them memorized, some of us none of them memorized. So this is a basic tool in our toolbox. And so I'll be speaking to those verses, not preaching on those verses, but saying, hey, do we have Romans 3:23 down? Do we have Romans 6:23 down? All right. What?
Get your dollars ready.
Get my dollars ready for what? Oh, I'm not doing that now. Donna's saying that because I'll give the kids in Connect Kids Club money if they memorize. But I can't do that with this one. But that's one emphasis. And then the second one is we're coming towards Easter, 6 weeks off. And so we're going to do our 3-2-1. Just pray for three families or folks. Do some kind of act of kindness. Two of them, and then pray, invite one of them out for our Easter service on April 12th. And they'll come. People will come. We've seen that. A third application, the last Sunday of this month, March 29th, we're going to have just an evening fellowship. We're going to have a lot of our folks gone to Israel, the trip to Israel. But we are going to meet that night and we'll spend some time in prayer about evangelism and praying for folks. In 2 weeks, we start a new adult discipleship class on evangelism and apologetics. And then a fifth means I look to bring this emphasis in the months ahead is every so often to have a track in the bulletin. And it will be a reminder. Are we doing evangelism? Are we making Acts 2:42 a priority? Are we breaking bread as God would have us break bread, remembering his death, burial, and resurrection? So those are five ways we're just getting started with to emphasize witnessing. In our witnessing of Christ, it is your responsibility and mine. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. We're commanded. It's our responsibility. But I would hope we would see it as a privilege. We get to bring a message. Yes, it can be offensive to speak of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but we know what it accomplished. But we have the privilege of bringing that message and what it accomplished, the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of a right relationship with God to our neighbors and our community and our world. It's a privilege. Yeah. In John chapter 4, Jesus is traveling with his disciples through Samaria. Remember, he said, I must go through Samaria. He knew there was a divine appointment. And so his disciples, they're outside Sychar, and the disciples go into the city. They're going there to get some food. They're looking for a McDonald's, hoping to grab some fast food and bring it back. So they go into the city to get some food, and Jesus is outside the city of Sychar at this well, and he engages a Samaritan woman in conversation. Now, we don't have their cultural sensitivities. That would have been a no-no, right? She's a Samaritan, and she's a woman. Jesus is a rabbi. Ordinarily wouldn't happen. And his disciples return. And this is going on. And we read this. Meanwhile, his disciples were urging him and saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Anybody get here? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And then Jesus declares, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? And he's almost certainly looking at Sychar or the people coming out of Sychar. Then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. What was Jesus' food? What sustained Jesus? What nourished Jesus? He tells us here. Doing his Father's will in proclaiming the gospel. Here he speaks of what? He speaks of living water. He is the source of living water. And he challenges his disciples with the same thing. This is what sustains me. This is what nourishes me. Being about the Father's work, which is bringing the message of eternal life to the world. And he challenges the disciples with the same activity. And oh, that may that be that way with us, that what we sense nourishes us and delights us is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know you find it that way. When you share the gospel, when you step out and go maybe break down some barriers you otherwise didn't go past, when you get past your fears, does it not feel good? Doesn't it? Doesn't your spirit well up within you and say, oh, this is good. This is good. Mine does. Mine does. This is good. We must never tire of witnessing of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, the dead are raised to life. Because of Jesus, Diane Murray has hope. We grieve, but not as those without hope. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Because of Jesus, deaf hear and blind see. Because of Jesus, the poor are made rich. In Christ, they have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Because of Jesus, dark hearts are made clean and hard hearts are made soft. Because of Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins, atonement. We've been redeemed from our slavery to sin. We were slaves to sin and its penalty, but there is forgiveness. Because of Jesus, not only do we have forgiveness, but we have peace with God. And more than just an absence of conflict, a laying down of arms, we are adopted into the family of God. Because of Jesus, we are sons and daughters of God. Because of Jesus, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who's taken up residence in our lives and given us new hearts and new power and new abilities. Because of Jesus, we have the privilege of serving the King of Kings, using gifts graciously given to us by God to serve and be and impact all of eternity. Because of Jesus, we have a hope that lives beyond the grave, a hope that lives beyond the next election and who is in the White House.
Amen.
Because of Jesus. Now I'm telling you, that's what the breaking of bread is about. We may not have thought all of that, but it is. That's our proclamation. And that will be your proclamation this morning when you take the communion table. That's what you're proclaiming. I'm just preaching Bible, right? Maybe with a little bit of excitement. You wouldn't want me up here saying, because of Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins. Would you?
No.
Huh? No. If we can't get excited, go to the Trump rally. I didn't go to the Trump rally, but I watched some of it on television. Those people are off the charts. And if we can get that excited, people get that excited about a politician, what's with us? We serve the King of Kings. Amen?
Amen.
Am I talking to us? I'm talking to myself. I need to preach first to myself before I preach to you. So we witness. That's what the breaking of bread is. And then we worship. Worship is a priority here. It's not, let's sing three songs and get to the message. That's not what it's about. Maybe it should be, let's worship for an hour and 15 minutes and then go to the Word for 10. And I'm not advocating that either. Don't walk out of here and say, well, preach. Pastor Joe said he just wants to preach 10 minutes. I don't. I want to preach longer than that. In Revelation 5, we're allowed to find a heavenly scene. It's worship in heaven. And in chapter 4, it's the worship of God the Father. And so our writer takes extended space to write of the worship of God. Do you know why he says God's worthy of worship? God the Father? Because he's creator. He created all things. He created you. You should worship him. And then the scene shifts to Jesus. And you know why we're told there we should worship Jesus? Why? Because he's the Lamb of God who was slain for the forgiveness of our sins. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus, who gave his life, his death, burial, and resurrection, defeating sin and death, taking back what had been taken from God through Satan and mankind's rebellion. That's what Jesus does. And he's worthy of our worship. And he did it at such a great cost, the laying down of his life. And so that's the scene. So let's read about it. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. And so here's the focus. The Lamb of God, who we know to be Christ, as if slain, having seven horns seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So Christ comes to the Father, takes this book, which I understand to be the book of the title deed to earth. Let me restate that. The book is the title deed to earth, purchased by Christ at the cross. And so this book, this title deed to earth, Christ is able to take it. Nobody else, remember the scene? Nobody else is able to take this book. There's tears shed over that. But the Lamb steps forward, takes the book, I believe the book cataloging the judgments about to begin, as his rule will be established in its fullness upon earth. And so we read on, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Oh, they're singing. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. Why are you worthy? For you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen, 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 amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This heavenly scene, the emphasis is Jesus is worthy of our worship because he was slain. Jesus is worthy of our worship because he's the Lamb who was slain. And because he was slain, purchased for God a people from every tongue and nation and tribe to be brought into a right relationship with him and rule upon earth. And brothers and sisters, that's your profession. I am one of those who have been purchased. And so you should be shouting out with the angelic host, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I'm raising my voice, and I should. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The breaking of bread, that's what it's about. It's the focus on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. His victory over sin and death. And it calls us to. Yea, that's too weak of a term. It demands of us worship. Because if you do not worship and have a heart filled with worship in light of what we just saw described, you don't know what has been described. You don't know the glory of your salvation in Jesus Christ. You don't know the hope that's all a part of it. Right? Because it should not just weakly spill out of our hearts. That's not what we see in heaven, is it? One of today's greatest worship songs, or one that was very popular recently, was The Heart of Worship by Matt Redman. And the song goes, when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, though through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. And then I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. Let's start over and let's read this together. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, And it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. You see, it's understanding the context of that song that brings added meaning to it. Matt Redman attended Soul Survivor Church in England. And the leadership became concerned that they had somehow lost their way in worship. They had grown apathetic. And from what I understand, their concern was that the worshipers had become consumers. They were there for what they could get and not for what they could give. And evidently, worship was becoming too much about the music and how good the music was. And evidently, the band and the sound system kept worship amped up, manufactured. And so they did away with the band and the sound system. Right, that's what the song is about. It's all been put, these things put away. It's all about Jesus. And somehow we can lose our way in worship too. Can't we? Yeah. They stripped everything away in an effort to get back to the heart of worship. And as the song says, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. The heart of worship is all about who Jesus is and all Jesus has done for you. That's the heart of worship. And that's the declaration in Revelation 5. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And so we ask the question, how can we apply that to us? I work very hard thinking in terms of how you can apply witnessing. And I really put the cookies on the lower shelf. It's not like, you know, Pastor Joel, to ask me to sell all my goods and get on a boat and head down to Cuba. I just said, hand out an invite maybe to a friend or pray, right? Yeah. They're not going to the heights or the depths, very practical ways we can witness. And now very practical ways we can grow in our worship. And one of them is to pray for our worship team, for Tim, for the others, Curtis, Jenny, who lead our worship team, and those who are part of it, and say, God, would you just blow them away with the glory of Jesus? Wouldn't that be a good thing to pray? I pray for them all the time. I don't get quite that high with it. Blow them away with the glory of Jesus. I pray that God will reveal the glory of who Christ is to them. And we need to pray for one another because that's the heart of worship. It's probably not too much wrong with our worship that a greater understanding of the glory of Jesus Christ won't help rectify. Yeah. So we pray. And then a week from Wednesday, the Appalachian Bible College Choral is coming to be with us. 32 or 33 voices, college students, leading us in worship. And so my encouragement to you is show up. There's nothing hard about it, but show up, be encouraged to worship. It's just one practical way. And in fact, let me throw this out. I listen to talk radio, but you know what? After you listen to too much talk radio, you become an ornery person. And I say that with absolute seriousness. You listen to too much talk radio and you'll go off the rails. Because those folks are just eating everybody up. Yeah. Much better. And some of you, not to put country music on, to put gospel music on. It changes just the tenor of your day. Right? Right? And so music. And then the last thing I would mention as an application is have a memorial shelf or altar. And there's some already here who do this. But when Israel had spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, they came to the Jordan River, and it was miraculously parted, and they went through on dry land, didn't they? Yeah. And Joshua said, sent 12 men from the different tribes, he says, go back into the riverbed and grab a rock. and we're going to build an altar, a memorial, because we don't want to forget this, what God has done. And that's exactly what this is. Just a monthly memorial, remembering. If you're like me, and I know I'm 65, actually we asked in the Sunday school hour, what was her name? How old do you think I am? She said 90. All right, I hope I don't look that old. No. But we have bad memories, and I think you're like me. I enjoy listening in meetings where somebody will say, you know, it was 9 months ago, you said this. And you did, it's like, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. I have a challenge remembering a week ago, let alone 9 months ago. And you know what I think? Though they may speak that way, I think, you got to be kidding me. I may even be so carnal as to think, I don't believe you. Right? Come on now. Folks, it's like, boy, I remember this so well, so vividly. Come on. We all struggle with our memories. There are few who have a photographic memory, can memorize a lot of that stuff. But the most of us, right? Yeah. Anybody willing to raise their hand and say, I'll be honest, I struggle with this stuff. Ah, you're a bunch of liars. Most of you won't even put up your hand. So, a memorial, where you just remember. You just put things, maybe one a month. Say, you know, once a month, I'm going to come out of it. And maybe we put in the bulletin and say, it's time for a memorial. Something to put on your memory shelf as a reminder how God has worked in your life. Amen?